Thank you, Peter, for that. This is the first time I've preached in this church. I have preached a few times at Crag, so it's my first time here. But I'm really, really pleased to be asked. Thank you, Nathan, for asking me. And what I want to do today is to talk about the role of imagination in the way we communicate the faith. And at the end of the sermon, I would like to make some comments about how we can think about praying and fasting as well, in addition to using our imaginations. And I think that will fit in, will it not, to the theme that you're looking at. I hope that what I say will help you to get deeper into the passion for God, which I like very much, love for people, and heart for mission. I love that strap line. I think it's very good. But what I want to do is to just for a moment ask you to forgive me that I come from Hertfordshire in the south of England. I do apologize for that. I'm not northern. I even went to an independent school. So I pray you would bear with that. Thank you so much. Why is imagination so important? That's what I'd like you to be thinking about. Think about a therapist working with a traumatized Syrian girl. The girl, she's traumatized because she's been in a war zone. And the therapist has to use her imagination to engage with that child. You have to think, what is it like to live in Syria under a terrible regime, under a situation where there are bombs and guns? How do you engage? You have to have imagination to engage with that child. Think about how Jesus taught people about the kingdom of God. He crafted, didn't he? Crafted and then told parables. If we had time, I'd love to stop and ask you what your favorite parable is. But Jesus crafted these incredibly fascinating and intriguing stories, and of course, he used his imagination. In Matthew 7, Jesus asks this question: why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Can you imagine a plank in someone's eye? You see, Jesus is using this very powerful speech act to engage with people. Think about this. In Luke 6, Jesus says this: can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Again, he's engaging with our imaginations. You see, Jesus is sparking, if you want, a response to his message by crafting these very powerful stories and also by asking very probing questions. Imagination, in my view, is a gift from God. It's a good gift given before the fall. And it's a gift that we can use to the glory of God. Yes, it can be used in bad ways. Imagination in all kinds of ways can be used badly. But it can also be used in a godly way. Think of C.S. Lewis. Yeah? The Narnia stories. Aren't they a wonderful example of a Christian using imagination to craft something of imagination? And do remember, his book sold 50 million copies and touched the lives of many, many people. People who perhaps never would read the Bible. But those stories are so engaging. They're full of imagination. We've got the wolves and we've got, you know, all these creatures created by C.S. Lewis. He used his imagination to bring glory to God. Think about it like this. If a widow from the Congo came to your house, would you have the imagination to craft questions to engage her? Would you use your imagination to ask her about her world, to understand her context in Africa? Or would you just talk at her about the best shopping in Leeds? This is the issue, that imagination is a challenge to us. You see, our imaginations can be baptized by the Holy Spirit, or they can be frustrated by idolatry. Yes, idolatry can be used as it were, imagination can be used in a way that is full of idolatry. But it doesn't have to be. Imagination can be used in a way that pleases and honors God. Now, in our passage in Acts 17, we find the Apostle Paul using imagination as he engages with the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. I'm going to give you a very, very quick and very earthy explanation as to what these Stoics and Epicureans believed. Just bear with me for a minute. It's very simple. The Stoics believed that the universe is a living and divine being. And this is the best of all possible worlds, they taught. And everything that happens, happens by fate. And the wise person can be compared to a dog tied to a cart. Think of a dog and think of a cart. You can either trot along cheerfully or be dragged along painfully. So the gospel of the Stoics was this: be resigned to fate and don't grumble. In simple words, que sera, sera. If I had a good singing voice, I'd sing you the song from one of Doris Day's films. Do you ever hear football fans singing that song? Que sera, sera. What does it say? Whatever will be, will be. This is a fate idea. And the Stoics believed in fate. Epicureans, they were the atheists, the materialists of the ancient world. They believed that only physical stuff is real. Does that sound familiar to you? This led them to view pleasure as the aim of life. But they were not hedonists. They weren't hedonists. They liked posh, sophisticated pleasures. Chit-chat in a nice garden, sipping a glass of wine. They valued friendship and tranquility. These were some of the people that Paul was talking to and addressing in this passage in Acts 17. You see, Paul, are you with me now, uses his imagination to launch his sermon to the Athenians. And he says famously, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription," he said, "to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." You see, Paul is wandering around Athens, and he notices this very strange altar. Not to Zeus or Minerva or Mercury, but an altar to an unknown God. And he uses his imagination to then craft a brilliant sermon that speaks to these Epicureans and Stoics. You see, he's engaging with his culture and he's connecting it to these clever boffins. Isn't it good at communication? Look at what he does. He even quotes from their poems in verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." So what Paul is doing there, he's quoting from a poem, yes, that they were familiar with, that actually sounds very Stoic. And then he proclaims the truth of the resurrection. You could say that Paul enters into the world of pagan philosophy, and then he leads them to the gospel. This incredible good news that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You could say that using his imagination, Paul is able to intrigue these posh, sophisticated people. He speaks their language, if you want. He builds bridges, yes, into their world. So my question is this. We're now getting to the practical side of how can we follow both Jesus and Paul as we share the gospel in our contemporary world. And what I want to do is to give you some examples of how I'm trying to do it. Are you following me so far? Could you put your hands in the air if you agree with me that imagination might be helpful to us as we talk to people about God. Are you on the same page as me? Please put your hands in the air if you think I'm talking complete nonsense, because I don't mind. Today, people in the United Kingdom, you know what I'm talking about, are secular. I'm going to explain to you what that means. By and large, people in the United Kingdom, they live as if there is no God, and they live as if everything is just physical. And this shapes the way they live. Just read the Daily Mail, or turn on the television, listen to Talk Sport, listen to Radio 4. There is a message, isn't there, which we call secular. We live as if there's no God, and everything is just physical. I'm not saying everybody in the UK believes that. That would be ridiculous. But it's a very powerful way of thinking, isn't it? And in many ways, that mindset is very similar to the Epicureans. So, I want to think about how we can use our imaginations to talk to people, the people we meet. Picture it, okay? In my house in Horsforth, we have a leaky roof. Okay, are you with me? Got the idea? Leaking roof. And I'll be make myself vulnerable. They are deeply annoying, aren't they? And so what do? I get on the old blower. Forgive me for using southern slang. I ring up Mark, who is a roofer. He comes over. And I see Mark. He goes outside. And I can already feel that the wind is coming up, sensing that slates will come off the roof. And I watch Mark, the roofer. He gets out his hammer and he gets out some nails. And I then decide to tell him a story. And I said to him, and I just want to explain to you the conversation we have, okay? Just to let you see how this works. I said to him, have you ever heard about the man who was living on a bed of nails? And he put down his hammer and he said, pardon, hang on. What are you saying? I said, did you know there was a man? There are people who live on a bed of nails. Said, you're joking. And I said, yes, there are people in India who believe this is the only way to find God, is to lie on a bed of nails. And you can find photos of them on the internet. He says, you're joking. Well, I said to him, can I explain to you different ways of looking at this man? And he said, he put his hammer down. And he said, yes, I'd love to hear this. Was it the atheist people say he's a complete nutter? He should go and buy a proper bed and go and lie on that and possibly go and buy a few beers down the pub. He laughed at that. The second view is the view that says anything goes. You can find God by any approach as long as it's authentically yours. Anything goes. I get that. The third view is the view of that man who believes the only way to find peace with God is to suffer, and he'd been there for 18 months, and he has to be there for a lot longer. The only way is to suffer, to torment your body. And he said, that's fascinating. I said, would you like me to explain to you what the Christian view is? He said, yes, I would. So the Christian faith teaches that you don't have to suffer on a bed of nails. All you have to do is to come to the cross, confess your sins, and your sins are forgiven. And he looked at me and he said, have you ever seen The Passion of Christ? I said, yes. He said to me, I wept all the way through the moment, the terrible suffering of Jesus. I couldn't stop crying. And this launched us into a tremendously wonderful conversation about Jesus dying on the cross. And for about 45 minutes, I was able to talk to him about the cross without him looking at me as if I was a bit odd or strange. And at the end of it, I said, would you like me to pray for you? Now, he didn't become a Christian on the spot, but he said, yes, I'd love you to pray for me. We've been looking at Isaiah, looking at passages. And I prayed with him, and he said to me, thank you so much, because your story about that naked man is so interesting. I didn't know that people could live like that. I was talking to another man who came to our house because we had a problem with the internet. I want to make you aware of how earthy and ordinary. Do you ever have problems with your internet? Can you please put your hands up to empathize with me? And I'll be frank, I make myself incredibly vulnerable. I'm not very good with technical things. You know, I find putting petrol in the car incredibly challenging. I do, I really do. Changing the oil, a nightmare for me. Anyway, this man, his name was Paul, he came to my house and he was fixing the internet. I was deeply, deeply grateful to him. And I worked out, I discovered within a few moments that he liked football. Please forgive me, does anyone here like football? Okay, well, good. Well, I worked out that he liked football, so I told him a story about football. I said, Paul, you're doing a great job there, and I deeply respect you. And I want you to get a sense of what happened. I said, do you know who Vinnie Jones is? He said, of course I know who Vinnie Jones is. He used to play for Wimbledon. Did you know that he was once on an aircraft and was arrested because he was basically threatening to have the cabin crew murdered? He said, you what? We then began to have this incredibly wonderful conversation about Mr. Vincent Jones. And it was so natural and so enjoyable. And then I said to him, did you know that he scored a goal in his first game? When he played for Wimbledon, he scored a goal against Manchester United. And he prayed to his grandfather, Arthur, that this would be the only goal of the game. And he said, you're joking. I said, yeah. He prays to Arthur, his grandfather. What do you think about that? He said, come again. Then what I did is I basically went through my four options. Well, some people say that praying to your granddad is just superstitious nonsense. I said, I've got that. You see, I've got that. Other people say, do whatever, you know, you feel like doing. If you want to pray to your grandfather, that's fine. The third view is you should be praying to dead people. That's the correct view. And the Christian faith teaches you shouldn't be praying to Arthur because he didn't come back from the dead, but you can pray to Christ because he did come back from the dead. And he looked at me and he said, I went to Sunday school as a young boy, but I've never heard anything like this since. I'm not a believer, but I'd like to talk to you a bit more about this. Then he said to me, there's nothing wrong with praying to dead people. And we then had an absolutely superb conversation about who do you pray to. And I simply pointed out to him that in the book of Hebrews, it's not a wise thing to pray to a dead person like that. We had a conversation about Jesus. We even had a conversation about evil and the devil. I can't give you the full picture, but at the end of the day, after about an hour, he said, I've got to get off, but thank you so much for telling me this story. And I just thought, thank you, Lord. You see, I believe, and this is my passion, I believe that we have to build bridges into people's lives. If we're going to see people gloriously and wonderfully saved, we have to build imaginative and intelligent bridges into people's lives. I was talking to my Auntie Anne the other day. I've never, ever been able to talk to her about Jesus. Are you with me? Have you ever had this? Please back me up here, because I've really tried to talk to my Auntie Anne about Jesus. And every time I've tried to talk to her, she shunned me. She's looked at me with that glare of cold contempt. So I thought, I'll just try again. And she's quite old now, and she was crouching down because she's been having some real medical problems. And I went up to her and I said, can I tell you a story? And she was really straight in there. I said, have you heard of the island where they worship the Duke of Edinburgh? I said to her. She says, pardon, Mark. And she was eating her cake. I said, there's an island where they worship the Duke of Edinburgh. She said, no, I can't believe that. I said, yes, there used to be cannibals living on this island. The first people to arrive were missionaries, and they were eaten. But in the 1960s, many of these people shifted away from worshipping Jesus and began to worship the Duke of Edinburgh, because they saw the Duke of Edinburgh with the Queen, and they came to believe that he was a volcano god. And now 20,000 people have shrines with a picture of the Duke of Edinburgh. I stopped. She stopped and she said, I really like the Duke of Edinburgh. We had a great conversation. And then she said to me, Mark, I'm an atheist. What do you believe? I love that. Mark, I'm an atheist. What do you believe? And I was able to say to her, well, I used to be an atheist, but I now believe in Jesus, and I believe that he can save our sins. I just began, she said, thank you. It's the first time I was ever able to talk to my Auntie Anne. It was the Duke of Edinburgh who got it going. And I actually say sometimes to people, I don't believe you should worship the Duke of Edinburgh, nor should you worship his wife. But you should worship Christ, because he has got the power to save you from your sins. And I find people listen to me. Now, some people say to me, Mark, I can't tell stories, but you know, you can ask questions. I'd like to give you a few examples of how I use questions. When I'm sometimes too tired to tell a story, I ask a question. I've been sharing my faith with a neighbor of ours called Kath. I hope this doesn't offend you, but Kath is French. She is an absolutely brilliant person. I love her. And I myself can speak fluent French. I lived there when I was 19. And I get on very well with Kath. And I told her my Duke of Edinburgh story, and she really loved it. I told her the one about Vinnie Jones, and she liked that one too. I told her the one about the fakir on the bed of nails. She liked it too. So I said to her, I was driving her back literally a week ago, and I said, Kath, you've heard quite a few of my stories. Can I ask you a question? Because I'm doing a survey in my work. What do you think the word gospel means? She looked at me and she said in French, oh, that's very interesting. I'm not joking. She was absolutely intrigued. Would you tell me, I'm going to give you a mark. I know you might think this is cheeky, but she liked this. I'm going to give you a mark out of 10 as to how good your answer is. And she began to say, it's something about trust. It's something about faith. It's something, of course, about God, isn't it? I said, yeah, there's more to it than that. And then she began to say, I really ought to know this, shouldn't I? And I said, yeah, yes, Kath. And then after a while, she just turned to me and said in the car, I'm struggling here, Mark. Can you tell me, what do you think? What is the gospel? And I said to her, well, in my view, and I have to summarize it, okay? I said, in my view, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven, which means you don't have to go to hell. You're going to get a resurrection body and live in a new heavens and a new earth. And she paused and she said, why didn't I say that? I'd really engaged her. So asking questions can also be an incredibly powerful way of connecting with people. Hands up. How many questions does Jesus deploy in Mark's gospel? Does anyone know here? How many questions does he ask in Mark's gospel? There's a toaster if you get the right answer. It's very good, actually. It's 50. He asks 50 questions. How many questions does Jesus ask in the gospel of Matthew? Again, there's a toaster for you. Yeah, it's around there. It's actually 82. But the point I want you to make is that Jesus told stories and he asked questions. Why don't we do this when we talk to people about the Lord? I'm coming to the end of my talk, but I want to just explain. Sorry? Okay, you want to speak louder? Okay, I want to just speak now about group evangelism. One of the things I do that you might know is I engage in student ministry up the road. Hands up if you know the library pub. It's not very far from there. Good. And my friend Mark, I do have friends, I can give you some evidence afterwards. My friend Mark and I, we go up there sometimes on a Friday evening and we serve coffee, tea and hot chocolate to students. Can you imagine maybe 5 of them wearing Roman togas coming up to you? And they've had a little bit too much Tizer to drink. Are you with me? That's the scenario. And we sometimes give them, you know, sandwiches, chocolate, bars. But we have an amazing time. And some of the conversations I have on the streets, I think, will really interest you. Can I tell you a few of these stories? Because I think you will be encouraged. Because I am so encouraged by the response I'm getting. I was talking about a year ago to a philosophy student. Her name was Emma. And She said to me, my brother died in the tsunami. Wow. And we began talking about this. And I began talking about different views of suffering, different views of evil, and I began speaking about the Bible. She said, can I just stop you there, Mark? She said to me, I've got to go to the next pub. I like this conversation, but I have to go away now, and I have to kind of make sure I'm with my friends. Okay, I thought, Father, you know, I was praying, you know, Lord, bring this woman back. 5 minutes later, she came back to me, and she said, Mark, you knew my name, I want to finish this conversation. It's far more important than me going to the pub. Carried on talking, and I was able to talk quite a bit, told her my stories, and I was able to talk about the gospel, about forgiveness of sins, and then I prayed for her, and she thanked me very much for doing that. That's the thing I'm very struck by, how people will thank you sometimes, particularly if you have a good story. On another occasion, Mark and I were approached by a woman who again had too much to drink, are you with me? And she spoke to us for about 50 minutes about her dog. And we listened to her. It wasn't appropriate, I don't think, to tell her a story. We just listened to her. And after 50 minutes, Mark said to her, would you like us to pray for you? And she said, yes, please. And we prayed for her and her dog. And she just went away. Last week, I was on the streets. I know that sounds a bit odd, but you're with me, aren't you? And I was speaking. A young man came up to me called Ewan. And I began talking to him. And I don't just dive in there. I told him a bit about the fact that I am a foster carer. Do we have any foster carers in the house tonight? No? Okay. Well, I'm a foster carer. I look after, my wife and I, we look after a young man from Eritrea. And I began telling this person about this. The fact that we had a young man from Sudan, and now we have a young man from Eritrea living with. He was very interested in this. We're just chatting away about this. And then I told him my Duke of Edinburgh story. Okay? Now, you're laughing at me, but he then said to me, that is such an interesting story. I'd like to know more about it. So I gave him a card, Reality Bites card. He took it, and then the next day he emailed me to say, I'd like to know more about the Duke of Edinburgh. So I sent him a link to the Baptist Times. Then I sent him another. I've had 5 emails from this guy. And he said he wants to interview me because he finds my view so interesting. So this is the kind of thing that we can see on streets. It's really, really engaging with people. If we have, what's that word? Imagination. You don't have to tell my stories, but pray that God will give you imagination. In conclusion, I want to tell you now a story about, which shows me in a bad light. Because I don't always like stories, sermons where you come over being as being great. Because I make mistakes. I want to tell you about a mistake I made and then how it went well. Okay? Then I'll be quiet. Is that all right? I sometimes, with my work with Reality Bites, I do conferences in schools. And I do a conference about celebrity culture, human trafficking, and the Christian faith. And I have to stand up for about an hour and speak to sometimes 100 young people. And believe you me, it's quite frightening. Can you sense that it's frightening? I went to a school in Bradford. I'm not going to name the name of the school. And I turned up. I hadn't done any praying. I hadn't done any preparation. And the conference went really badly. The young people, there were about 100 of them, they weren't listening to a word I was saying. And it was just terrible. And I left that school feeling very, very down about myself. So I resolved to do something differently. When I got another opportunity to go to a school in Doncaster, I resolved to really pray and fast about this excursion. So I got on my knees, as I'm told to do from sermons, I got on my knees and I prayed and I fasted for 3 days, a water-only fast. I know it's really hard to do that. Are you with me? But I really felt God was convicting me about the discipline of praying and fasting to prepare myself for the next conference. And when I went to that school in Doncaster, it was just amazing. Everything was different. The students were listening to every word. The teachers were like really engaged. And you'll say to me, what's the evidence that they were? Well, at the end of the conference, after I'd spoken for 50 minutes about human trafficking, about celebrity culture, 8 boys came up to me and said, can we talk to you about the Christian faith? And for about 20 minutes, I was able to really talk very honestly about who Christ is to these 8 big guys, tattoos, hard as nails, for 20 minutes. And I believe that it's got a lot to do with those 3 things: imagination, praying, and fasting. So let's be encouraged. Let me pray for us. Thank you for those 8 lads that I was able to talk to. I just pray, Lord God, for those 8 boys and for all the people that we've been able to talk to on the streets. And I pray, Father God, that you would touch lives and bring people to you. And Lord, please baptize our imaginations and give us that heart for people who don't know you. And give us stories, give us questions, give us humor so that we can really tell people about Jesus and his kingdom. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to know more, I've got some little cards here, so come and get one from me. But thank you very much for your patience with me. Amen.